You may be seated. The sermon this morning is from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Please join me there. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 7. I'm sorry, I'll start the reading at verse 1 and read through 7. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we approach your word. Apply it to our hearts. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen us now and equip us. Open our minds to understand your eternal truths, that we would live in them and walk in them so that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, I heard a lawyer speaking. He was describing his process of putting a trial together. And he explained that he started with his closing argument as he worked, so that he would have everything together all at once. He would have his final statements. And then from there, he worked from his closing arguments to build his case, so that it would all come together in the end and all of the information would be there. Our God, who is eternal, has always had his closing arguments in mind. And as we looked at the book of Revelation this morning, and we saw the final accomplishment of what would take place in your lives, the completion of God, God continues throughout the scripture and throughout your life to build his case and to show you what the closing will be. Your complete rest. Your complete healing. Every tear wiped from your eye to the place where Christ Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and it is finished. Here we look in the book of Romans, and we see this statement made to you. God himself says to you, grace and peace be to you. And yet we look at our lives and we say, where is this grace? We look at our lives and we say, where is this peace? But here it's described to us that this grace and this peace is in Christ Jesus. He has ordained a course for you. He has planned a course for you. It's as if from the beginning of the world you were an arrow and he knocked it and he pulled it back and he has released it and you are flying and you're going through flame and you're going through shadow. But you ultimately will come and hit the target that God has ordained, your complete and perfect deliverance and peace. as you trust in Christ. So now, as we wrestle and as we deal with this shadow that we fly through, as we deal with the flame that we fly through, find your rest in the permanently established peace of the gospel. Our first step is this truth. God has chosen to love you. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God. We deal with this idea of ourselves. We look at ourselves and many of us will doubt. How is it that he could love me? I have a friend who has a daughter. He's a pastor. And this daughter is smart and she's delightful. And every time I see her, I've rejoiced in her. And I've seen her at White Lake and I've seen her at conferences here. And I've just so much enjoyed even talking to her. I heard her one time when she showed up. She walked into a room and I looked over and she looked over and she saw me. And she said, "Oh, there's Pastor Ramsey." And she looked at her friend and she said, "He really loves me." She has this idea already and this understanding that I delight in this young lady. As we, in our lives, as we deal with our struggles and our pains and our sorrows, as we are in this life, or even as we are in this room, as you think of the Father and you think of the Son, you can say, "Oh, he really loves me. He loves me so much that he gave his one and only Son for me. He has completely loved me in perfection." Colossians 3:12 says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." God has done this work in choosing you. He has done this work in loving you. I was doing some premarital counseling this past week, and I'm looking at this young couple, and they are so happy, and they're so bubbly, and I'm telling them, enjoy it now, because things are going to get hard. And I pointed at the young man, and I say, "He is a terrible sinner. You may not be aware of it now, but you'll see." And I pointed at the young lady and said, "She's a terrible sinner. You may not see it now. Oh, but you'll see. I promise." And I explained to them, though, right now they love each other. And what that means to them right now is, she makes me feel good. And he makes me feel good, is what they mean by that. And I explained to them that a time is coming. She's not going to make you feel good anymore. Sometimes she's going to make you feel terrible. I explained the same to the young lady. Sometimes he's not going to make you feel good. Sometimes he's going to make you feel terrible. The question is your love based upon how this person makes you feel? If so, quit now before we have a mess. Or is your love a commitment? A commitment to this person, no matter how they make you feel. Because this is the way that Christ has loved you. The commitment that he shows to you is not based upon your performance. He has chosen to love you. In our darkest moments, in our saddest moments, when we repent and we look up, we can still say, "Oh, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he really loves me. He really loves me. This is the reality of my life." Romans 9:25 says it this way. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people my people. And you can even have the idea of marriage tied into this. My wife, who was not my people, she is now my people. And her, who was not beloved, I've called beloved. This is the accomplishment of your salvation. What God does accomplish. We're described this way in Zechariah 2:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Referring to you as God's pupil. That as if someone were to reach up and try to poke your eye and you'd slap their hand away, you'd flinch, you'd wince, you'd get them away, you wouldn't let it happen. God refers to you that way. You are protected. The same way we would try to protect our own eye. And Psalm 17:8 reinforces the same idea. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And Psalm 65, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand. And Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is where your peace is. In that you have been loved. He has chosen to love you, already knowing the full course of your life. Our next step is in our peace. You have been called holy. This is our second step. You have been called holy. And again, Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. This is a striking idea for many people. I was speaking to a Roman Catholic and I offhandedly referred to them as they trusted in Christ, a saint, and they recoiled at the idea. I said, oh no, I'm no saint. And I asked, what do you mean? Well, they have a completely different idea and a completely different category that they would take a person and elevate them and put them up higher. But here, the scripture refers to each of you as saints, that is, as holy ones. You look at me, perhaps, and if I referred to myself as a holy one, if you shook your head, I would nod in agreement. As I know my own shadow, I know my fallings, I know my shortcomings, I know my sin. A homeless man stopped at my house and wanted to discuss theology the other day. And I said, okay. So I pulled up a chair and we sat on the porch. And he's convinced that we come to a place of perfection in this life. And I was arguing with him about it. And I said, No, I am not. I am not in a place of perfection. And he said, well, what do you mean? What do you do? And I said, what don't I do? So I laid out the list and how I break each of the Ten Commandments. And he just stared at me for a minute and said, oh yeah. As if he was seeing all of a sudden that we do fall short, that we do blow it, that we do still sin against God. Well, this idea of saint, hear this quote. The name saint does not denote a perfection in holiness. That is, not saying you have arrived, but one that is devoted and consecrated to God. That is, you have been set apart for service to God. That God has looked on you and says, I call you holy. I call you set apart. And as he applies the righteousness of Christ upon you, you're called holy. You're called set apart. And this is all a work of God's loving kindness. In Psalm 52:1, as we've sung Psalm 52 many times, we ask the question, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness, that is God's covenant faithfulness, that is what makes you holy. The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Where you and I would become exhausted, where you and I would give up. God's grace never runs out. God never, He never gives up on you. This is the reality, and this is our place of rest. This brings us to our third step. You are loved without deserving it. You are loved without deserving it. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you. This idea of grace being given to you, it goes back to the same idea that we touched on in God choosing to love you. You being loved even though you don't deserve it. We don't think we need that early in our lives. I didn't think I needed it so much. But coming to faith has shown me that I don't deserve it. As the scripture is revealed again and again and again and again, and I see my faults and my failures and my shortcomings. As God has given me a wife to help me to see, I fall short again and again and again and again. As I am called to love my wife as Christ loves the church. See, I'm not great. See, I'm not fantastic. I see I'm not even adequate to be compared to Christ Jesus and His perfect love. But this is the love that you know. Mankind has fallen short. Adam was put forward in Genesis. Adam fell short. Adam sinned against God. He was our representative. You've heard this. I hope you know this. Some of us look, and I have always looked and thought, well, that isn't fair. He blew it. Why am I getting the punishment? Some people say, I wouldn't have done it if I was there. The reality is, as He represented us, and as He represented all mankind, He perfectly represented mankind. He perfectly represented me. He perfectly represented you. We could not be put in a perfect garden with one rule without breaking it. That is the picture of mankind. But God, having already planned out His closing argument to demonstrate that mankind sins and falls short of the glory of God, putting together the argument that He is holy and perfect, that He is the beginning and the end, He needed to show us that this is the reality. He has shown us. He does display it to us. He has done it in the gospel. He has done it throughout the scripture. Even in Genesis 6:8, as it is described to us that all mankind is evil and wicked in every intent of their heart. But Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found favor, that is, chen, or grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And when you approach the scripture then, and you roll through and you look and you realize you're seeing grace, and you're seeing grace, and you're seeing grace. I came from the school of thought that mankind, salvation hinges on man, is where I came from. That I choose God was what I had been taught. And since I had chosen Him, He could unchoose me. Until the day I sat and I had an argument and I pulled out my computer and I searched, choose God. And it came up, God chose, God chose, God's chosen, God's chosen, God chose, God chose, God chose, chosen before the foundation of the world. And I knew that it was true then. God chooses sinners. God changes sinners. God holds them fast and rescues them. And at that point, I looked at Leslie and I said, I have to go back and read the Bible all over again. Turns out I didn't understand anything. But it is God's power that rescues you. It is His choice that rescues you. It is His love upon you. Even though you don't deserve it, this is your rescue in Christ Jesus. And this brings us to our next step. Peace has been given to you. Again, Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace. What is the peace of God? Do you have it? Some of us, we probably use it like something, a tool that's on the shelf or down in the basement, on the workbench, closed in the workbench, or down there in the shadow where we don't even know where it is. And oh, something really bad has happened. Now I have to go and I have to find my peace. Where is that? Where did I put it? It's not meant to be that. It is meant to be the foundation as it flows from the gospel. It is the foundation of everything, our relationship. Me to you and you to me. Your relationships to your brothers and your sisters. Your relationships in your household. Your relationship at work. Your relationship in the world. This peace that is not like the world gives. I have told you many times, and we've hit the idea many times, we keep going and looking for it in other places. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in food. We look for it in possessions. We look for it in work, hoping to find some peace and rest. But Christ says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful. This idea was also unpacked for us in Numbers 6:23 through 26, the pastoral blessing. God said, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Because it's going to fall apart. Your cars are going to break down. Your houses are going to fall apart. Your bodies are going to break down. Relationships are going to be stressed and tense. But He says, my peace I give to you. And that peace is in the loving kindness of God. In Psalm 85:10, it gives this amazing statement. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. This righteousness of Christ and the peace that is given to us in the gospel. And when God makes His closing argument in Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. In our last step, we see completed heavenly peace established with both Father and Son. Again, Romans 1:7. to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We deal with this idea of peace, and you've had tensions with other people. You may even have had tensions with me. I may have had tensions with you, and we deal with one another, and we wonder, am I okay? Are we okay? You struggle, and maybe you've had a tension with my wife, and then the tension from my wife, it flows over onto me, and you look at us and like, oh, there's a problem there. And even if you make okay with me because I don't care, you might still wonder, are things okay with Leslie? And that things are strained. Here we see a perfected peace accomplished. Both Father and Son say, we're at peace. Both Father and Son say, we are more than okay. Both Father and Son say, I love you. I'm committed to you. I am committed to your eternal good. I am the beginning and the end, and it is finished. You are in that grace. You live in that grace. It is the reality of your life. It is the foundation of your life. It is the foundation of your soul. So what can undo you? Can a man undo you? Can peril undo you? Can sword undo you? Can nakedness, can famine, can unemployment, can divorce, can anything undo you? No. Peace has been accomplished. Rescue has been accomplished. God has pulled back the string of the bow. He has let loose the arrow. And though you are flying and you will face shadow and fire, you will most certainly arrive before the throne. And you will be received. Make this eternal rescue your joy and your peace. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, we praise you as you have accomplished all things in our lives. For peace and rescue and joy, cause us to live this reality that you will be glorified by the ways that we face shadow and flame, still loving you and trusting you and still committed to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is 29.